We'll turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and preached an introductory message last Sunday about the faithfulness of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we hear about that word faith and believe and trust in the Word of God, it is all focused upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that that's something that's been missed in our days, our lifetimes, as many think that about. We live in a day that people are trying to build and create their own reality, and it is a day, as men always have, in our day we see people trusting in themselves. They think that faith is a saving faith, saving the salvation of the soul is something that many think that they can accomplish within themselves. But faith in the Scripture is always based upon and focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. There is that faith that sinners have to the Lord Jesus Christ, saving faith and trusting and resting in Him. But that is for a reason, and it's because of the faithfulness or the fidelity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that one person of the Trinity, that is God, came and became a man with an assignment from God Almighty, a willingness of volunteering to go and do the things necessary for the salvation of the Lord's people, for the salvation of sinners. And as Jesus embarked upon that work given to him by the Lord, that charge, commitment, salvation to win and accomplish, our Lord Jesus Christ was faithful in completing it all. And so that's the faithfulness that we're looking at, the fidelity of our Lord Jesus Christ in these messages, looking into the Scriptures and praying our Lord would help us to see where the Scriptures talks about this, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the faith of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, we looked at last time, and we came and dealt with this verse here in verse number 3. It's a springboard for the rest of these messages. For consider him, that is our Lord Jesus, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And the reason that we're given this is that we are subject to be wearied in our minds. And our physical failure, our physical letdown, our physical quitting, or hedging, or not doing and pursuing what we should do, it all starts in our hearts and our minds. And our Lord gives us something, someone to keep our focus upon, our Savior, and consider what He went through as a man, lest we be wearied, lest we faint, give up in our hearts and our minds, and that be meted out in our life. Consider Him. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you what, it's always good to be looking to and toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, this is the passage for this morning. We want to take a look over here, and we want to delve into the context. And I preached out of this chapter before. Our brother recently taught from this chapter in dealing with the law. But our focus this morning is again about this faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith of God. And it's mentioned in this chapter, and it's surrounded by other information that we need. And it all goes together as we consider the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 1, the Scripture says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? In these previous chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's been made very clear about the depravity of man, the wickedness of man. And it doesn't matter whether a man is a Gentile or a Jew, we're sinners. We're sinners before God. And so as the apostle writes to this church at Rome and dealing there with no doubt Jews that were there, we know Priscilla and Aquila at one time were there in Rome and may have been instrumental, our brother instrumental, in the starting of that church there in Rome. The question that comes is, well, what advantage is there to being a Jew? Is there an advantage to being a Jew? What profit is there of being a Jewish? being of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, being of that nation of the Lord, what advantage is there then? Because see, in this situation, and as it is, as the Lord deals with the Jews, there's an element about dealing with the Israelites, dealing with the Jews, that they've got to be brought down. They got to be brought down to where they really are, have a real understanding of where they are individually as sinners and as people before the Lord. They've got a great heritage. They've got a great blessing and calling of the Lord. They've got promises that are given unto them by God Almighty, uttered from the mount unto them and given by the Word of God, as we'll touch upon. What advantage do they have? Much in every way, verse number 2, much in every way. Chiefly, he said, the top reason is because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God, not a word that we use often, the oracle, but what it's talking about is the utterance of the Lord. You realize that the nation of Israel is the only nation that God Almighty spoke to ever audibly. As there were millions of them, no doubt, 1.5 million, 3 million of them there gathered around Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and God Almighty spoke to them out of the mountain. They're the only nation that that's ever happened to. They have had the prophets, God moving through men like Brother Moses, Brother David, Brother Samuel, different scribes and different men that were there writing the Word of God as given to Brother Jeremiah and Brother Isaiah. I tell you what, these men were sent from God with the Word of God straight to that nation. They heard from God. It wasn't that God was distant and afar off, but God Almighty was very near to his nation in the day that he birthed her and that he brought his word unto them first. They heard the utterance of God, the word of God. Here we see in verse number 3, for what if some did not believe? He said that utterance of that word unto the nation being so great, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief, the unbelief of those Jews, make the faith of God without effect? Okay, there's some that didn't believe. We know that by going and taking a look at the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, the book of Judges. We know that there are those of the nation, the 10 spies, the elders that stood with Korah. We know there are those that did not believe. Listen to the question. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Doesn't say faith in God, but the faithfulness of God. Does the unbelief of some make the faithfulness of God not effectual, not able, not at hand, not working? By no means. God is always faithful, isn't he? So, well, Brother Jim, I just don't understand. And we're going to delve into this. In these next verses, man's got a quarrel against God, a philosophical quarrel against God. We're going to touch on that. The question is asked, well, then if God is so able, why didn't he make all to believe? I tell you what, don't be worrying about those that don't believe. I know we have a concern and a care that sinners would believe. But you know what's important is whether or not you have believed. That's what's important. That's what matters. And there's no quarrel against God that needs to be taken up, because here it is, the truth, right here in mine and your lap. And it's what about us? And what about you? And what about the individual and your soul and your eternity? Yeah, there were those that didn't believe. But you know what? Praise God. Because of God's faithfulness, there are many that have believed. The Lord's work has been effectual unto many. And so, yes, the 10 spies, for example, they did not believe the word of God that they heard out of Mount Sinai. And maybe even amongst those spies, some of the 70 elders and representatives of the tribes that went up there and ate and drank in the presence of God on Mount Sinai. They did not see God's face, but they saw the glory of the Lord to some extent. But they did not believe. Brother Caleb and Brother Joshua, they believed, didn't they? They said, it looks impossible. They're bigger than we are. Their cities are mightier than we can handle. Seven nations, the Lord said, that are mightier and greater than us. But God has said, we can take it. Let's go. That's what they said. They believed the Lord. The faithfulness of God. So the faithfulness of God is at hand, and it is effectual, and it is effectual unto whom? Let's see here, and this will be made evident in this passage. The faith of God, God's work, God's purpose. See, in eternity past, as we refer to it, before time, God put together a work and a plan that he would accomplish. And bringing man to be, and bringing time to be, and bringing the earth to be. And you know what? God has been working that plan solid, steady ever since. And you know what? It's going to go on beyond time and beyond this old earth and beyond this age, if you will, on to what the Lord has planned and working next. God is faithful. I'll go ahead and mention this. Why is this important? I tell you what, sinner, this is important because you need to know that God is a God that you can trust. Because see, the sinner that sees his need and sees their need, his or her need, sees their sin, sees their condemnation, sees the sure judgment of God coming upon them, needs a God that they know that they can trust and will not let them down. Because I tell you what you're dealing with, the salvation of your soul and the forgiveness of your sins that you need, tell you what, you need someone you can trust. Because there's no issue greater, there's no value or no thing that you have in your life that's more valuable than your own soul, your eternal soul. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God, the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid. It's impossible. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Here we delve in these next verses about the philosophical quarrel that men have against God. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Every man, men, we are sinners and we are liars. That's what men do. We're bent towards it. God is always true. Understand the contrast. You just got to get a hold of that, that is the case. God is always true. And we are naturally always untrue. It's just that way. And this is a quote from the scriptures. And so the brother is referring to the scripture always that has been written previously. And then he touches here on what David said, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Because David had sinned against his God, even as a saved man, and had confessed it before the Lord. The Lord is the righteous judge, his Savior, his Lord, his King, his judge. And David is the one that's transgressed, even as a saved man. It's never the other way around. Men are never chiding God for his unrighteousness or disobedience or sin. It's always us. And David confessed it. He said, I confess that you just might be clear when you deal with me and take care of me. But if our righteousness, men would say, commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. And that's what he's doing. He's taking this philosophical quarrel against a God. He says here, if me being sinful makes God's righteousness shine in his deliverance of men, then if that makes God more glorious and look better, then how is it right for him to take vengeance upon a sinner? You got to understand what's going on here. The Lord is not playing a game. This isn't a game of cat and mouse. This isn't a sinister plot and of God Almighty to, by trickery and by hook or crook, make himself look better. God has created us in his image and in his likeness to glorify him. And because of sin, we've fallen away from that. And we need to be rescued from that. Because man has always been created to glorify God. And for no other reason. So they would say, men would say, if our unrighteousness brings the righteousness of God greater to bear, then God must be unrighteous to take vengeance upon man. God forbid again, verse 6. For then how shall God judge the world? The Lord is going to judge because he's holy and righteous and pure and without sin. And that is the way it's got to be. We are the ones that are in default. We are in the ones that have sinned against God and come short of his righteousness. God's not playing a game. For if the truth of God, verse number 7, hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, the apostles declares, and as some affirm we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Strong words about the one that would take that position. We'll just sin some more so the grace of God can abound upon us. I tell you what, Jesus told us plainly, do all you can do to get away from sin against God Almighty. All you can do. If plucking out your eye, cutting off your hand, or cutting off your foot would do it, do it. But you and I both know, we all know well that doing so will not prevent the sin with the other eye, will not prevent the sin with the other hand, will not prevent the sin with the other foot, because why? We've got a heart problem. We've got a heart problem. And even with all sensory faculty, all exterior sensory faculty and ability to get around, what do we have left? We've got the heart. We've got the mind. We've got that factory of sin that is at hand as long as we live. Don't get philosophical with God. I think about what the Lord said dealing with Brother Job and Brother Stephen, Lord willing, we'll get to that point. So many questions that the Lord poses to Job. And he tells him, said, stand up and answer. You want to deal with me? You want to talk with me? You want to deal with me? And the Lord loves Job. But he's bringing it to bear about the greatness of God and how low it is with us naturally. Who can reply against God? Who can answer God? I tell you what, best you and I receive what God has said and say, yes, Lord, and submit to it, yield to it, receive it, and go forward with it. In verse number 9, we see the scripture says, what then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Are the Gentiles better than the Jews? What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles in chapter 1, chapter 2, that they are all under sin, bondmen of sin, wrapped up, ate up, and through, riddled with wickedness and sin and our depravity that pushes us to it. What's it say here? The scriptures rehearsed and brought forth again as it is written in verse number 10, as it is written. And why was it written? Because God uttered it. He uttered it by his prophets. He uttered it by inspiration in those men that he inspired to write the scriptures. God has told us the truth about us. Here's the contrast between us and God. There's no room for a philosophical quarrel with God. We are wicked and sinful, and God is holy and righteous. And for us to ever attain to be able to have fellowship with him, we need help. What then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And again, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Again, it is written, they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. Again, it is written, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. It continues to be uttered by God and written in his word. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Can you imagine an open grave? With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Me, Brother Jim, I'm just a child. I tell you what, that's what you've got in you. Children, you may by the correction of your parents be instructed in the ways of righteousness, and your flesh and your body, your will be curbed unto good and right things, punished for evil things. But children, will you not hear and will you not see and understand that within you, within all of us naturally, we want to go away from what is right? We want to disobey the bounds and the law and the word that God has set. We just want to naturally disobey and go our own way. It continues to be said in the scriptures, the poison of asp is under their lips, verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No man is better than another. No man is equal to God. Man is naturally altogether unrighteous. All men are sinners, transgressing against God continually. All men are depraved, men, women, boys, and girls, and could do nothing but sin against God Almighty. It's a terrible picture, isn't it? It's terrible. But you know what? The picture needs to be painted so that we can understand what the need is. What the need is. Consider, what do you think about our righteousness? What do you think about mankind's faithfulness? It doesn't exist, does it? We, mankind, is faithful not unto the way of the Lord, but mankind is faithful unto wickedness, sin, depravity, and that which separates continually between him and God. Now look at God. God's faithful, isn't he? He's created this place. He's given us life. He's given you a soul. He's blessed you with parents. He's blessed you with life. He's blessed you with a family, with a spouse, with children, with a home, whatever the case is. Blessed with those that love us. Blessed with air to breathe, a heart and a brain that worked this morning. Is God faithful? Amen. As sorry as the Lord knew that we would be, God purposed to send his son. Would you have done the same? No, we wouldn't. We wouldn't give our children for any of us. We wouldn't do it. Our Lord did. Is God faithful? He sure is. You know what? Are we faithful? Not to the Lord. Not to his way. We're faithful to this old dirt and this old earth and this old carnal way. That's what we're faithful to. We're faithful to go the opposite direction of God. There's this of the law that the Jews are always dealing with. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith. And you know what you can do in there? When you see that word law, you can go in there and make a point and point that over there to the oracle of God. It's one and the same. The utterance of God. You can say right there, it's a little bit longer to do so, but God has said, God has uttered, God has breathed. That's what you can say there when we see that word law. Now we know whatsoever things the Lord hath said, it saith to them that are under what he has said, that every mouth may be stopped and that the world may become guilty before God. See, God has been faithful to tell us the truth. He's been faithful to tell us the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. We don't even know that we don't know the truth, but God has been faithful to declare the truth. He's done so well at it. He's given us a book so we don't forget what it is. So it can be taken and pushed out there and proclaimed into this lost and dying world. The Lord has told us the truth. He says this word of God has come, the law, that the world may become guilty before God. We need to know that we're guilty before God. Sinner, even young person, older person, middle-aged person, you're guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, we have this legal term of justification. You need to be made just. You and I need to be made as if we've never sinned. That's how it's not a thing of just saying, like we do with our children, they disobey against us and we say, well, that's okay. Not with God. Nothing's okay with God. No disobedience, no transgression is just allowed to pass with God. Remember, we are in this situation and in this state because our father ate a fruit that he was not supposed to eat. Nothing poison about the fruit, nothing wrong with the tree. But God said, that tree, you don't eat of it. That's how holy and righteous God is. God said, don't. And Adam did. And here we are. See, we need to understand and know and be continually reminded how bad transgression against God is. That's how great his holiness and his righteousness and his purity and his divinity is. One little speck of transgression against God is not acceptable. So he says the law has been given, the word of God has been given that we might be guilty. The world might become guilty before God. Therefore, because of that, by the deeds of the law, obedience of that word of God, there shall no flesh be justified, made as if we've never sinned in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So here we find the purpose of the law. It's to reveal our sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, shown, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We've got a court setting. We've got someone here that's in the and has been accused of what their offense is. And you know what? The word of God, the law, is here testifying against them. The prophets who the Lord inspired to declare that law and that word of God stand there in testimony against them. They're guilty. What God has said shows they're guilty. What God gave me to say, the prophets would say, shows that they're guilty. We're guilty. We're guilty. The law is to reveal our sin, to reveal our transgression, and to reveal our iniquity all against God Almighty. But here in verse 21, we have the light begin to shine, don't we? I tell you what, it's been a dark picture so far, hadn't it? We've been asked this question, shall the unbelief of Son make the faithfulness of God without effect? No, it will not. We've come into this thing of showing about how bad off we are. And now here we come back to what we need and the glorious truth about God. But now the righteousness of God, verse 21, without the law is made manifested. It's shown forth. It's opened up, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They told about what needed to be done. The law is given to show that we're guilty. But you know what? The law is given to be shown what needed to be done to save a sinner like you and me. Not by us, because it's impossible. It's known we cannot do it. When we hit the air delivered from our mothers. The scripture says we were speaking lies. We can't go backward. We need someone else. But now the righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. By faith of Jesus, not faith in Jesus, but by the faithfulness of Jesus. By faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe in him. Our belief and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is in him because he has been faithful. Amen. Faithful to do what? Keep a law, a word of God that we could not touch, that we could never touch. He's done that for sinners. He's done that for his people. Even the righteousness of God is manifested, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. I like this, unto all, it goes out, and upon all. I tell you what, I'm glad when the gospel of Jesus Christ came unto me, aren't you? And I'm thankful and praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ that came upon me. Aren't you? I tell you what, I'm glad to be in that company. I'm thankful for that grace to be imparted unto me, to be poured out upon the sinner. You that are saved, you say the same. That righteousness, it's not about our own righteousness, but it's about the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. Even the righteousness, in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law, working in us as manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, they told about it. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 15? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. They told about it, not what we could do, but what Christ would do and has done. But the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's shown forth, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness, the fidelity of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe in him. I believe that he came and lived a perfect life. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is God the Son. I believe that he came and he gave his life on the cross of Calvary for me. For me. I'm not leaving you out, but the thing is, I can't answer for you. Only you can answer for you. But I know and believe that he died for me. He was buried for me. And he rose again from the dead for me. He is the only one and the only way that I could ever be saved and am saved. He did that for me. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, what he did unto all and upon all them that believe in him. For there's no difference. Jew, okay, you had the word of God near to you, and he's going to talk about that. Gentile, I tell you what, we were far from God. We'll see about that. But you know what? Both are saved the same way. Neither one has a faster track in regards to the soul and the need of the soul. Neither one has a step left out or an extra step to be accomplished. All are saved in the same way by the same one. He goes here, there's no difference. Verse 23, a hallmark passage. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's where the baseline is. Sinners. Sinners come short of the glory of God in need of a Savior. Everyone is guilty and everyone needs him. Listen to this. Being justified freely. What? There's that word justified again. Listen to how this just begins to compound. Saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, as we refer to it, the righteousness of God, revealed in by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to those that believe in Christ. We've all sinned, being in this salvation, being justified freely by the grace, the favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What you get here is you start getting a bunch of branches, a bunch of rabbits that you can chase, if you will, that all come with salvation by our Lord, being made just as if I've never sinned. The creep that I am, being made as if I've never sinned, that's what Christ has done for me. And I mean that. I seriously mean that. I'm not saying that. I am a creep. I am a sinner against God. The wickedness and the sinfulness within this old sinner's heart naturally is just putrefying and terrible against God. But I've been made as if I've never sinned against God Almighty through Christ, through his faithfulness to keep the law for me. And you would say so for you, you that are saved, being justified freely by his grace, his favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was faithful to pay the price to buy me back, to buy me back. Worthless. Do you remember Brother Ron's messages? How the Lord has done with us, what he gives those who he saves. Remember that? Remember, it's like somebody working at McDonald's and getting paid $1,000 an hour, what the Lord has done for us. The benefit, the blessing, the greatness of the Lord's salvation is beyond anything that we could ever imagine and ever be in any point worthy of. But when the Lord saves, that's what he does. Our Lord's faithful, isn't he? Isn't he faithful? I tell you what, riches in Christ Jesus. There's a statement that is true indeed. Being justified freely by his grace, his favor, through the redemption, the buyback, the payment for sin, for the individual from the slave market of sin, as we understand in that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Here's another word. I didn't take the beating. I didn't suffer the punishment for my sin, but my Lord Jesus did there on Calvary some 2,000 years ago. He suffered it all because he loved me. Because he loves me. That's what that word propitiation is. That suffering body that took the blow, took the hit. And what do we see here? A propitiation. God has set forth to be a propitiation. Do you hear what it says about the Father? It pleased the Father to bruise him. It pleased the Father. It was right. It was according to the work and the plan. It would satisfy God Almighty for the sins of his people. He took his Son and he gave him. We hear it there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him. He gave him. A propitiation. Through faith in his blood, we believe in the blood, the atoning ability of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only human sacrifice that ever made a difference, the only blood that made a change or did any kind of washing away of sin, the blood of our Lord Jesus. To declare his righteousness for the remission. That word remission is talking about payment again. His righteousness, his suffering, his blood for the payment of sins that are past. There's somewhat of a debate about this, sins that are past. Sins that are past. You know, at the point of salvation, here in time when the Lord saves our souls, we know our sins are forgiven, don't we? We know that no sin that we have committed or ever will commit will stand against us in regard to the eternity of our souls. When a soul is saved, they're saved to be taken into the Lord one day. Our sins do not stand against us. Yet there is that element we see in the scripture that the children of God do have their sins that they need to confess before the Lord. We do need our sins forgiven. We do need cleansed from all unrighteousness. We do not need to be willful against our Lord, against sinning in sinning against him. We do know that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for all those things we've done in the service of our Lord or not in the time of this life. But I tell you what, we're not going to hell. Right. We've been saved. The payment for sins. He says here, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. You know, all those saints, those Old Testament saints, as we refer to them, all the way to that time of the Lord Jesus Christ's life, from Adam all the way to the time of his ministry until he went to the cross of Calvary, they look forward to a Savior that would pay for their sins. I'll tell you what, the Savior's come, and he's paid for our sins. We look back at it, don't we? And the Lord was long-suffering until that time. It says here, whom God has set forth, Jesus, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, not ours, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Our Lord has been long-suffering to bring his people to salvation. He's been long-suffering with mankind, that his word would go out and it would have effect as the Lord has declared that it would be. He has been a long-suffering God. Look at his faithfulness. You and I, we don't want to wait for popcorn to pop. But God has been long-suffering. Are you hearing you not say? I tell you what, the Lord's been long-suffering to you. He's given you life. What will you do with this one named Christ? What will you do with him? I pray that you receive him. To declare, I say, in verse number 26, at this time, his righteousness. Yes, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Christ. We mentioned earlier that the Lord doesn't let anything pass. He is just. But for those who are saved, they've got a payment. They've got a redeemer. They've got one that has remitted the payment. They've got one that has suffered for the sins, for the transgressions. They have a Savior, complete and indeed, in Jesus Christ. Verse number 27. Where's boasting then? Where's the brag? Romans? You saints at Rome, where's the brag? Where's the boasting? Child of God, where's the brag? There's only one brag in there. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness. That's the reason we're saved. That's the reason that we're kept. That's the reason the promises that the Lord has given us are steadfast and sure, is because Jesus has been faithful and will always be faithful unto us. If you're here and you're not saved, I tell you, listen, you can trust the Lord. He's faithful. He's true. There's no lie in him. You can rest your all upon him. The only brag is in our Lord Jesus Christ, not in ourselves, but in him and his faithfulness. The only way a man, woman, boy, or girl can have these things that have been listed here, justification, redemption, a propitiation, remission of sins, forbearance of God, and faith in our Lord, is by our Lord Jesus Christ's faithfulness. You need him and him alone. In conclusion, therefore, verse number 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justification is kind of the extreme of salvation. Because see, if you're made just as if you've never sinned, then you can enter into the presence of God. You know what you have to be justified? You've got to have some righteousness that God accepts. Justification is a test of righteousness. And the only righteousness that counts is that righteousness of Jesus, who kept the word of God and takes that and gives that to sinners, imputes that unto sinners. He says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ's faithfulness. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. In verse number 29, we see here that even a Gentile can be saved. Even a Gentile can be saved. And tell you what, we've got something interesting coming up here in this next verse. He's the God of the Gentiles also, the only Savior of the Gentiles also. He's the Savior of the world, the only Savior available to mankind. Listen to this. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith." I've wondered about this passage for years and how this is by faith and through faith, why there's the difference. Understand, when the scripture is talking here about the circumcision, it's talking about Israel, the Jews, those descendants of brother Jacob and his sons. National Israel, the only way that they can be saved is by faith. Understand, what advantage does a Jew have? He was up close to the oracles of God. The Word of God is right there by him. The Word of God is saturated in the life. The Word of God was from those prophets that were there amongst them, not over there in another country, but right there up against them. They're right there by the Word of God. You know what? But not receiving that Word, turning to that Word and seeing that there's something that they can get out of it that they can do, they totally missed the Lord, didn't they? Right up there against it. Right up there near it. Seeing is one God that should justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Through faith, we Gentiles are very far from the utterance of God. A long, long way away. The Gentiles had pagan gods. The Gentiles have and make gods of themselves. The Gentiles believe in things like evolution and self-creation and chance and anything but is God. We don't even know who the Creator is. Hear that? I tell you what, we're a long way away. Listen to what the Scripture says over here in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, it sums it up very, very well. Listen to this. In Ephesians 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision," the Jews call you uncircumcised, "in the flesh, made by hands." And you see here in the capital letters, it's a title that's given by the Jews. "That a time past," and that "at that time you were without Christ," listen, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel," didn't have anything to do with the nation, "and strangers from the covenants of promise," didn't know a lick about promises of God, "having no hope," devoid of hope, "and without God in the world." I tell you what, that's a long way off, isn't it? The Jews, they had the oracle of God and the promises of God, and they were taught, many of them taught those things from a child. They're right up there close to it. Gentiles, we're way over there, away from it, don't even have a clue it exists. Many did. Many have, even in our day. See, Brother Isaac Heil, when he deals with those Muslims and different ones from different countries, and that there are people in the world that don't even know about Jehovah God being the Creator. And they've got to be taught those things so they can understand about accountability. So they can understand, because of accountability, there is transgression against God. That's the way it is with the Gentiles. We're a long, long way off. But what's happened? What's our Lord done? What's the faithfulness of our Lord brought us? But now, verse number 13 of Ephesians 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Brought up here near to where we see Jesus in that oracle and word of God. Isn't that something? The Jews, the Lord said back over here in Romans chapter 3, "Seeing it is one God which should justify the circumcision by faith," they need to see that that whole word, that oracle of God, points to no one but Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, and they're saved by faith in the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Christ of the Scripture. You know what we Gentiles are brought? We're brought to understand that there is a God. He's Jehovah God, and He is the Creator. And he is the one that we've transgressed against. And we are brought to that same place that we see the Jesus, the Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior of the Scriptures. Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way. In a sense, Gentiles have got a little farther to be brought. But I tell you what, by the word of God and by the power of the Lord, all are brought to salvation. Isn't that rich? Isn't that wonderful? Look how the Lord has been faithful to his people. And look how the Lord has been faithful to us who were far, far off. The Jews are turned to the word of God that they have at hand, and the Gentiles are drawn by that same word, know God and his salvation. Verse 31 is the law. Do we then make void or empty or without effect the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The law of God, is it made useless because of faith in Christ? No, it's established for its purpose. A teacher, a schoolmaster, as the scripture says. In verse number 3 of this chapter, shall the unbelief of some make the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid. God is faithful. God is faithful. You know why sinners are condemned? Sinners are condemned before God because they're unrepentant and unbelieving. If you're here and you're not saved, that is on you. Is God faithful? Indeed, he is. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe in him, and his faithfulness to do these things for them. There's no difference. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe in him.